The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Where do Christians begin to serve God? Where do you begin to grow? And I want to talk about those things this morning, about how we begin growing. And I've chosen from the book of Psalms, the 139th Psalm, verse 16, and this is out of the Message. It says, "Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I had even lived one day." Isn't that interesting that God knows that much about you? He watched you grow in all the stages of your life, and he's prepared things for you before you even could think about it. Let's pray for a minute and we'll get started. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your word. Thank you that we could gather here today to study and to learn of you and to experience you in our individual lives and collectively as a body of believers in this place. Lord, I ask you to cause everything that needs to be said to be said. And Lord, anything that would not be of you, is not your will for us to speak, Lord, let those words not even come forth, so that this day we'll hear just the things that the Spirit of God, you, would say to us, the church, this day. And Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus our Lord. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. I want to set the stage for you by saying that you're not a cosmic accident, okay? But you are a created achievement. I want to say that again. You're not a cosmic accident, but you are a created achievement. And you're ushered through life by the guiding hand of God. You know that old song that you've heard? He's got the whole world in his hands. Well, you know, more importantly, he's got you in his hands. You know, I don't get the world. It's too big. But I can understand one person, you and me, and that God so loves us that he cares about us, that he plans for us good, that he had good plans for us from the beginning. Now, some of you wise theologians will say, well, how did I end up in such a mess? Oh, that. It's called sin and disobedience. You know, the things that we do wrong get us in trouble. You whack your thumb with a hammer, I promise you it's going to hurt. And we whack ourselves on our thumbs, our toes, and our head through life, and then we wonder why sometimes things are going the way they're going. Say, well, God, where were you? Or where are you? And he said, I was here all the time, you know, just watching you do to yourself what I didn't want you to do anyway. So God cares about you. And there's this cycle of life that we live in. And there's nothing you can do about the big cycle. Every one of you here were born. Is there anybody here who was not born? Would you raise your hand, please? Okay, we got 100% going, all right? So every one of you were born. Well, how many of you in this room are going to die? Raise your hands. It's going to happen. You know, you might get lucky and get in the rapture, but, you know, I wouldn't count on that. But in the meantime, between that wonderful birth when you made mommy and daddy happy till the day when we plant you somewhere, is life. You know, it's what goes on between the bookends. And there's not much you can do about the bookends, but there's a lot you can do about what happens in between. How your life goes depends in very large part of how you respond to the guiding hand of God. You know, God, if I took the time to ask you for testimonies, there are a lot of you in this room would tell me, you know, I knew God didn't want me to do that, but I did it anyway. God didn't want me to marry that guy or that gal, Well, I did it anyway. God didn't want me to move here or there, but I did it anyway. God didn't want me to buy that shiny new car, but I did it anyway. I mean, there's a whole host of things that we'd all admit that we knew deep inside God was saying no, but we were saying yes. And you know, sometimes we make excuses to do what we want to do. I'm probably the only one who does that, but I'll just speak about myself. You know, there's a scripture, for instance, that says to not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And there was a guy who wanted to buy into my business, and he offered me, it was around $500,000 to get into my business. The only problem was he was an unbeliever. But me and my business partner, who were both believers, we just figured it out. We said, no, this is God. God's doing this. You know, God really wants us to be in business. It's going to bring our company national. We're going to make a truckload of money. We're going to give that money to the Lord. Boy, this is what God wants us to do. And we still, the still small voice that was saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Well, we did it. Well, from the time we signed the papers, about a year later, when it was all said and done, we were $350,000 in debt and wondering how in the world we were going to survive and feed our family by being disobedient to God. See? So that wasn't God's fault. That was my fault. I just followed the plan. So this is not a sermon this morning about theology, about predestination or free will. I mean, I could have long conversations with you about all that, but this is a practical sermon about things you can do to help your life and to help you grow. And the first place that you can go to, the very first thing you can do, you can begin with baby dedication. You can start by dedicating children to the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 say, this is Hannah. Hannah was praying for a child. She says, I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And I inserted here, for the Message translation says, so that phrase, it says, he's dedicated to God for life. I just love that. And he worshiped the Lord there. That was Samuel. And Samuel worshiped the Lord there all the days of his life. Now, there's a musical, as many of you have seen and remember, called The Sound of Music. And there was a great song in there. And one of the lyrics of the song said that we start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. And I'm not going to sing the song for you, fortunately for you. But you start at the beginning. What a better place to start with our children, all right? Our children are a gift from God, and we should dedicate our children to the Lord and get them set on the right track. We build a solid foundation for them. You know, we start with a good foundation based on the scriptures. And there are many scriptures that point us to this idea of giving our children to God. You know, we had a very tragic thing happen in our town this past week where someone was entrusted with a child and that child died. And the child was brutally murdered. I can't think of another way of thinking it. 22-month-old baby. But you can trust your children to God and know that he will take care of your children for you. That he'll watch over your children. That's what he wants to do. When Hannah brought that child that she had prayed for to the Lord, and she brought him to the temple, and Eli, the priest, took over, and that child, you know, she didn't just go there and then take him home. She actually brought the child there, and the child stayed there and was raised in the temple. And the great prophet Samuel was that child. So Hannah gave a child. Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple, and they dedicated him to the Lord. Okay? So that's two very big examples of that. So dedication sets the tempo for life. It just gets us going in the right direction. We're going to do something really neat. We're going to give a living illustration of what I'm trying to say. I noticed some of you are cold. The reason you're cold, we put in a new thermostats this week in order to, the other ones weren't working right. These are working really good if you want to be cold, all right? So they're going to try to lower that down just a little bit so you won't be, raise it up a little bit so you won't be cold. So I want to introduce to you a beautiful family, and that is new to our fellowship, but we've just got to know them and just really appreciate them. And that's Sam and Sharon and Cassidy and Caden McKay. So if y'all would all come up here, and everybody give them an applause as they come on up, all right? There they come. And along with them, I'll wait till they get up here because they all look so good. Yay! Y'all just stand right here. It'd be great. Just kind of. Hello, Sam. How you doing?
Good.
Good to see you. First time I got to meet you, so good to see you. Hey, Cassidy. How you doing? Excited? Yeah. Are you excited, Caden? I like the kids. Always have the name tags on their backs. That's because they eat them. That's why they do that. And I've asked Mike Walker to come up. He's one of our spiritual leaders in the church. And I've asked Fran, who is the teacher of our children, to come up here. And if you guys would just stand over here, and we'll go through this baby dedication, all right? Children are a gift from God, as I said earlier. And God gives these children to us. And Psalm 127 says this, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children are a reward from Him." So these children are a reward. God rewarded you by giving you these children. What a great thing that He's given to you. And as parents, we can give that gift back to the Lord. You know, when say that I trust you, Lord, to take care of them. And what you're really saying in many ways is I can't do this by myself, all right? So you're giving these children back to the God. And so, as I said earlier, Hannah did this. Mary and Joseph did this. And the same way, Sam, you and Shannon are giving your children to the Lord this morning. But you've already done that, I know, in your hearts and minds. But you're doing it in a very public fashion here today. And making this happen is Mike and Fran, as I asked them to stand up here. And they are representing you, the entire church, okay? So I want to call your attention to a beautiful passage of Scripture, and it's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7. And it says, "Hear, O Israel," I might say, "Hear, O Sam and Shannon," we've lost our place here, "the Lord our God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts." And here's the part I want you to see. It says, "Impress them upon your children." All right? "Talk about them when you sit in your home and when you walk along the road and when you go down the pathway or when you get up or when you sit down." So in every area of your life, you want to make sure that your children know about God. You know, you don't want them to grow up as weeds. There are many testimonies I can give you about parents who decided to let their children grow up and be what they wanted to be. They didn't turn out to be very good, you know, because they need that leadership. You teach them how to walk and eat and do be good, all those things. Well, you need to teach them about the Lord and set the standard for them in Christ's way. So I know that you love the Lord and you love your children, and you want to make sure that they grow up in a home that sees love between a husband and wife, as they love his children and love God. And it's a beautiful triangle, if you will, of God and you as the parents entrusted with them and them being set aside for God and his plan. Who knows what God has in store for these children? I mean, you have no idea. I mean, this may be the new Billy Graham. He may be. He's got that look about him. He might want to do it, all right? Who knows? Cassidy might be the next Mother Teresa. I don't know. I don't know what God has in store for you. But I know that if you trust them to God, God will take care of them. So here's the admonition that I have for you, all right? So Sam and Shannon, by coming before God and this group of people, his people, do you hereby declare to dedicate yourselves and dedicate these children to the Lord? Will you make sure that the earliest possible age that they'll come to know the Lord? And will you make sure that they're brought up in the teaching of a local church? And if you're willing to do that, just say, we do. Mm-hmm. All right, good. Now, you guys representing the church over here, all right? I want to ask you this, that you would take on the responsibility as a church to care for these children, to make sure that they're protected, that when they're in this place, they will be watched over and no harm will ever come to them, all right? Will you make sure that they learn about God as best you can by your example and by the things that you teach them and the way that you love them? Will you make sure that they know God? Are you willing to do that?
Yes, we are.
All right, good. So, and if you agree with everything that's been said here, would you just give a big amen?
Amen.
All right, good. Now, what I want to do is I want to take, Cassidy, could you come over here by me? Can I get down here by you? Because I want to pray for you. Would that be okay? Okay. You can come a little closer. I won't hurt you, all right? Father, I thank you for this beautiful little girl. And Father, I just as we have our hands upon her, I ask you to protect her all the days of her life. Father, let your glory shine upon her. Keep her from every evil, Lord, every evil intent. And Lord, that she will grow up straight and strong and follow the as Jesus grew in favor and stature with you and with men. Lord, let this be. Let her life be filled with the visions of you, and let her hear your voice from being a little young girl right now all the days of her life. And Father, direct her path. Father, we give her to you with the permission of her mommy and daddy today. And we do it in the name of Jesus to the glory of God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
Amen. Okay, good. Now, let's see if I can get this guy. Will you come here, by Pastor Morris? Will you let me hold you? Come here. All right, good. And it's a good-looking boy. Okay. Well, Father, I thank you for Caden, Lord, and I just ask you to bless him, Lord, all the days of his life, from being held by a one-armed preacher in church, Lord, till the time he's an old man. Father, let him always have a vision of you. Lord, let him follow you all the days of his life. Let him grow up healthy and strong. And Father, let him have a big voice for you and proclaim the goodness of God. Father, keep him from every evil, every day of his life, Lord. Don't keep him from the good experiences, Lord, but keep him from the bad experiences. And just keep him safe. And Father, I thank you for him. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. What a sweet boy. Okay, that's it. Thank y'all. Oh, wait, don't go. Wait. Almost forgot what I have for you here. I have two baby dedication certificates for you, okay? And they're suitable for framing, as you say. And also have a copy of the dedication service, so you will have that, and you can keep that as a treasure. And can you put that in there for Ms. Brand? Thank you. Okay, good. She'll do it. Yeah. Here you go, Sam. You can take that. God bless you. You can go. Isn't that nice? That's better than any preaching I can do. I'll tell you what. What a beautiful family. Hallelujah. What you said?
Are you over then? You're true?
Oh, no. That's only point one. I have much more to say. far be it from me to be quiet. Yeah, it's a very good place to start.
Amen.
Well, I want to talk about the second thing that you can do, okay? And that second thing is that you can go on and carry on to believer's baptism, all right? And let's look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Man, that was fun. Wasn't that fun? Man, I tell you, I love babies. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, and I've gotten the Greek word there, baptizo, all right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Baptism is for believers. Dedication is for babies. Okay? Baptism is for believers. Dedication is for babies. If you've been christened as a baby, and somebody held you in your pretty little outfit, and you didn't even know what to do, or you were there, and they sprinkled some water on you and they said some nice prayers on you, that is an awesome thing to do. That is not baptism. It's not. Now, I know some of you would say, and I've had people tell me this, I said, have you ever been baptized? I said, oh, yeah, I was baptized when I was a baby. I said, oh, yeah, do you remember it? And nobody remembers it. You know? I mean, it's a nice thing to do. It's like a dedication, but it's not baptism. Somewhere along the line, away, there's been a blurring of the line between dedication and baptism. And it's really caused a lot of consternation and problems in the church. I got a brief video that I want you to see. I wish it was longer. It's only about a minute and a quarter long, but it's really, really poignant. I want you to see this.
Today,
I tell my friends,
my family,
the world,
that the old Adam,
the old Jimmy,
the old Crystal is dead. I have been buried with Christ.
My sin is gone. Nailed to the cross.
And paid for
by the blood of
my Savior,
of my Jesus. Today, I declare
that by God's relentless,
unfailing grace,
I am forgiven.
I am free.
I am new.
Amen. Nailed to the tree. I am clean and fresh and new and a new beginning. All of those things. The idea of baptism was created a long time ago. In the Old Testament, you'll see that there were times when there was a cleansing and they used water as cleansing. If someone were to do something, or if they had a disease and they were healed, they were told to go wash and to cleanse. And it's an outward sign. Most of us take baths frequently, and it's a good thing to do, all right? The more you take, the better off everybody's going to love you, okay? And also, nobody wants to be around the old stinky, all right? So we like the people to be clean. Well, that takes care of the physical outside of it. But when we're baptized by immersion, it says something about what's taking place on the inside of us. Not the external, but the internal. The idea of baptism, the word baptism, actually was created in the year 1611. Does anybody here know what significant event took place in the year 1611? Anybody? King James Version of the Bible was translated. It was the first really good English translation. It was done, and you may not realize this, the reason it's called King James, because the king in England, his name was James. All right. You got that. Pretty good. Y'all pretty sharp here today. I got you. All right. So King James wanted this English translation, which is an awesome thing to have done, so the common people would have it. And when the translators got to this word, baptizo, that word literally means to immerse or to dunk. And they saw that, and the translators probably had a little huddle, and they said, if we put that people ought to be immersed, we're going to be in trouble because we are sprinkling children at their time of dedication. And they were calling it christening. Not to upset the king, they devised a plan. And the plan was they took the Greek word and they did what's called transliteration. They didn't translate the word, but they transliterated. You can do this with any language. You take the letter A in that language and you translate it to the letter A. The English letter A. B, like in Greek, the word Alpha is A, and you can make a little A out of it in English, okay? And they went from B to B, and so when they got finished, they created a new word that never existed before, and the word was baptized. Now, you can only imagine this. I wasn't there, but from what I've read, that when they began to read this and they saw this word baptized, it should have been John the Immerser, but it became John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist, as he's, the Baptists claim these days. So when they got to that, they said, well, what is that? They said, oh, that's what we're doing. When we have babies and we pour a little water on their head, that's what we're doing. They said, oh, okay. So they just kind of let it slide, and so was created a brand new word that exists with us even to this day, and it's used to talk about children as well as adults being sprinkled and or immersed. But that's not what you should do. Baptism is to be immersed, okay? And if you've been sprinkled as a child, or if you were baptized, if you will, and you didn't believe in the Lord, then you've never had believer's baptism. There are some sheets in the back. There's in a little place where we have study material about baptism. It's got all the scriptures, and I encourage you to pick up one of those. But you'll discover that when people believe, they were baptized. It says over and over again, they believed and were baptized. They were believed and were baptized. They were believed and were baptized. It didn't say they were baptized and believed, okay? So that's the sequence of things. You believe, and then you are baptized, okay? So John the Baptist immersed people, okay? Jesus was baptized. We all know that story. The apostles were baptized. The apostles baptized other people. And throughout the whole New Testament, you see this thing of baptism. Now you would say, yeah, but you said all the time, we're saved by grace. We don't have to do nothing but believe. That's it. I don't want to get baptized. Well, guess what? You can go to heaven without being baptized. But why would you want to? You can go to heaven without going to communion. But why would you want to not have communion? You can go to heaven without going to church. But why would you want to do that? Well, there are things that we're admonished to do. We're admonished to assemble ourselves together in a body of believers, all right? We're admonished to receive communion, remember the Lord. And the last thing that Jesus said was that we are to be baptized. We're to go forward, make disciples, and we're to baptize them. So why would you not want to be baptized? What good excuse could you give to convince me? You couldn't give me a good one, I'll tell you that right now. And even more so important, which one would you give to Jesus? So baptism is good. Now, what does it do for you? Baptism does a lot of good things for you. First of all, it allows you to participate in an ancient, glorious tradition of being baptized. I met with a group that are going to be baptized today and talked to them that realizing that in America, it's not such a big deal. You know, people get baptized, whatever. But you go to some nations, some Islamic nations, or in other places, people get baptized, they're ostracized by their family. By the way, they can say they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and it won't be such a big deal. As soon as they get baptized, trouble hits. All right? In some places, people even die today for being baptized. All right? So, it is an important event, and most of the non-Christian world recognizes it. And for some reason in America, we've just kind of brushed it aside as not being too important. But it is important that we do it, all right? Now, there's a scripture that I want to point out to you, and it's in the book of Romans, it's chapter 6, and it says this, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism is a beautiful, beautiful living portrait of what takes place inside of us when we identify with Christ. When Christ died, we died with Him. When He was buried, we were buried with Him. When He was raised, we are raised with Him. That's what the New Testament teaches us. And right here we see that when someone gets baptized, the first thing people do, and I always like doing this, when people get baptized, the first thing they do is take a breath. And they stop breathing. It's like dying. If you don't breathe, I do your funeral. You need to breathe. But they've got their mouth closed, and we usually help them by holding their nose to make sure they don't accidentally suck any water in. So that's the death picture. The burial is going into that watery grave. You're completely immersed in water. So that as you're under that water, that's the grave that Jesus went into. He died. He was buried. Then they raised to new life. You raised up. You know the first thing people do when they come out of the baptismal tank? They take a breath. Breathing in that breath of life. So it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. What a great picture that is, isn't it? I remember the first time I did baptize anyone, I baptized my daughter. She was about 7 or 8, huh? Something like that. And boy, what a treat that was for me to get to do that. I remember that she was so short that in the baptism tank, they had a cinder block. And so she had to stand on the cinder block so she wouldn't, her head wouldn't be underwater while I had a chance to talk to her. But when she got baptized and I got to do it, the first time I saw this, when I put her under, her little eyes were closed and she was, could have looked dead, really. And then I raised her up and her eyes opened and she sputtered and breathed and new life and was so excited about it. There is something that happens in that baptismal tank that goes beyond water. You will grow. I told the folks this morning I met with, you will grow once you're baptized. It'll be in little ways, but you'll see things differently. Maybe you'll just feel a closeness to the Lord you didn't have before. Maybe you'll understand the Scriptures a little better than you did before. Maybe you have a desire to pray a little more. So all those things will take place in the water when you're baptized. Now, sometimes people say, well, you need to get baptized in the River Jordan. Well, if we were there, I'd baptize you in the River Jordan. That'd be fine. Just so happens we're not there. We're here. Well, we have to get baptized in a river. That's not a safe place to get baptized. I was sharing earlier with Millie and Fran and Tommy that there was a lady who wanted to get baptized in the river. So I went up to Pearl River. And if you know anything about the Pearl River, it's got a very shallow but the bank, but it's got a big drop-off. It goes off real quick. It's deep water. And the lady was kind of short and rotund. And I got there to the baptizer, and we had the congregation was standing on the river bank, and when I went to put her down, she kind of floated a little bit, and it kind of pushed me back, and it pushed me back from water that was waist deep to water that was about chest deep. Now I'm 6'1", and she was a lot less than 6'1". And I was trying to get her under the water, so I finally got her under the water. And then when she went to stand up, she couldn't touch the bottom. And I'm trying to drag her up, and I just pushed her. I just shoved her back in the shallow water so that she wouldn't drown. So you don't want me to baptize you in the river, okay? I've done it at swimming pools. That's pretty acceptable. That works all the time. We used to have a baptismal tank up here. It was a watering trough for horses, but it got eaten up by the lawn man. He had cut a big hole in it. So now we use the church down the block. They have a beautiful facility, and the pastor of that church allowed us to use their baptism facility. So we're going to do baptism today in that tank. Now, what I want to do now, more of my living illustration here, I have in front of me, and when I give this to you, you can't back out of your baptism, all right? So I want to start with Bob in Savannah, Cortez. You come down here and get your baptism certificates, all right? Suitable for framing, as they say. Robert Lewis Cortez, Sr. That's yours?
That's me.
All right? And here's Savannah Ray Cortez. There you go. All right? All right. That's yours. And we have Judy K. Filippini. All right. Judy's going to get baptized today. Judy called me last night and said she was baptized when she was 12 years old. And she said it was a good experience. She remembers it. But she didn't know the Lord then like she does now. And she just asked me if it would be okay to get baptized again. I said, yeah, we'll do that, all right? And last but certainly not least is Shannon Murray McKay. Shannon, you come up here. Shannon not only dedicated her children today, but she's going to be baptized today, too. There you go. All right. So immediately following the services, we're going to go down the block, and we'll have a baptism. So don't leave, all right? You're not dismissed until you come back here, all right? And we're going to have refreshments and fellowship like we normally do. So soon as the services are over, just give us a minute to get our purses together. Just jump in a bunch of cars, drop down. It's just a quarter of a block. Those of you who feel like you can trot down there, but the rest of us will drive. Go in the side entrance of the building, okay? They're leaving the church open for us, so we can go in there, and then we'll do the baptism over there. Okay. It's the First Pentecostal Church. Okay, First Pentecostal. You can't miss it. It's a pretty little church right down the block. Okay.
The one that's on facing the street.
Yeah, it's on this side of the street, facing the street. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, don't go too far. It's the first church you're going to run into. You're going to go past the restaurant. Don't stop and eat. You're going to go past the assisted living place. Don't stop there. You go past the Methodist Church, don't stop there, because they don't have a tank. And you go down a little bit further, and then you find yourself right there at the church. It's very, you won't miss it. Just follow us, okay? Now, the last thing I want to talk to you about in spiritual growth is that you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, this is Jesus, all right, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promise, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Sadly, the most forgotten, ignored, feared, and blasphemed ordinance in the church is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It started at the very beginning, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came. What was the first thing that people said about it? Says people are drunk. So even then, on the very first day, things began to go bad. In the book of Acts, talks about a magician who saw the power of the Holy Spirit being falling upon people, and he tried to buy it. He thought it was something that he could buy. We see in the book of Corinthians that they took the baptism of the Holy Spirit and were using it for their own personal gain. They were taking, misusing the gifts and doing things that they shouldn't have done. And Paul wrote a long list of things that how the gifts were to be used and what they were all about, what the baptism of the Holy Spirit was all about. Church history actually pushed the baptism of the Holy Spirit so far away that it disappeared from the scene. It went into, if you will, a sort of a dark ages of its own. Fortunately for you and for me, that in the early part of the 19th century, or the 20th century, at a place called Azusa Street, there broke out a revival of people praying for and looking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What started back then, and so just a small group of people in a very small, isolated area, began to spread, and it caught up with me in the 70s, when Pat and I first came to the Lord, when the charismatic movement, as we know it, began. And even to this day, we are called a charismatic church because we believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all right? It's been called the full gospel. Well, what is it? It's absolutely indescribable. Amen. Some of you would say, yeah, but Pastor, I've already been saved, and I've already been baptized, and I'm happy. I don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay, good. Why don't you tell that to Jesus? He told this group, don't do anything until you're baptized and receive the gift that the Father promised. You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the empowering that we receive by the presence of the Holy Spirit that you can't find without this event taking place. Those theologians who've been around me for a while said, yeah, but Pastor, you say all the time, we don't need nothing but Jesus. And that's right, you don't need nothing but Jesus to get to heaven, but if you're going to be any earthly good for the kingdom, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You need this infilling, call it the filling, the baptizing, whatever nomenclature, whatever words you want to use to describe it, we all need this in our lives. I remember when Pat and I were brand new Christians, and I've told this story before, but it bears repeating. I was reading a little book by Pat Boone called A New Song, just a little paperback. And Pat Boone was talking about this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'd never heard of it before. I didn't even know what it was. And he explained how you could be immersed with this power from on high. All you had to do was ask. It was a gift. And it says that if your earthly fathers know how to give you good gifts, why, if you ask your heavenly Father, He will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And He said that sometimes when people ask for this gift, that they get gifts of prophecy and miracles, and He began to list them all, tongues, interpretation of tongues. And He said all you had to do was pray for it. Well, it was in the middle of the day. I was at home by myself, and I was laying up in a bed reading it. And I thought, well, why not? You know, if you know Pat Boone's good enough for him, I'll be good enough for me. And I didn't want to miss out on anything that God had to give. I was a brand new believer. And so right there in my bed, I said, Holy Spirit, would you, I didn't have a formula. I just said, would you baptize me in the Holy Spirit and give me all the gifts and let me speak in other tongues? And nothing happened. And then I remember Pat Boone said, well, just begin to praise the Lord. So I started saying, oh, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, hallelujah. And then I started hearing a language that I didn't even know where it came from. The first person that I know that I heard speak another tongue was me. So nobody taught me anything. I wasn't predisposed. I hadn't been in church. In fact, I found out later the church I belonged to didn't believe in that, all right? But that's another story. I won't go into that. But it was then that I really noticed a dramatic change in the way that my life was directed. It was right after that, that in another church service, that God called me into the ministry. And I've been in the ministry ever since. So it was the preparation and the empowerment for me to do the things that I do. Let me tell you what, beloved. I couldn't do what I do without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I can't do it. I don't have the strength, the spiritual strength to do it. But it's His empowerment that allows me to do what I do. I find myself many times giving words of wisdom to people that I know I had no clue where they came from. I find myself laying hands on people to be healed, and the healing comes to them. I find, speaking to someone about Christ and for them to come to know Christ. I remember one time I was in a board meeting I was up in a big high-rise office building. It was filled with business executives, and we were having a working meeting, and we were going to work through lunch. And so they sent out and brought lunch in, and everybody's getting ready to eat. And I said, well, wait a minute, why don't we just pray over the meal before we eat it? And they all looked at me like, pray? In this place? I mean, we didn't ever pray before. And I heard myself saying it. And they said, okay. And I said, well, let's bow our heads and pray. And I just had a little, bless this meal, kind of thing. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit. It gives you the ability to say things. I've just been in situation after situation that I know that it was the power of God. And these gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues, and tongues as a prayer language, is so good for me as an individual, and it's good for all of us as church members. Amen? Y'all awake, am I? You know, if I stumble across something you're not happy with? I'd love to tell my story about my old pappy, because my dad was about 65 years old when he came to the Lord, and he was so excited about it, and I tried to talk to him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He kept saying, "Morris, I don't need that. I don't need that. I got everything I need." And then he started going to a church down in New Orleans, Morvin Gorman's church, and they had a miracle service one night, and my dad went to it, and he called me up that night when he got home. He said, "You won't believe what happened to me." I said, "What happened to you?" He said, "I went down to get prayed for." He said, "They laid hands on me." He said, "I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I began to speak in other tongues." He said, "I got fell down on the floor." He said, "Man, this is just what I needed." I said, "You hard-headed dago, you." Please cut that out of the video. This is going out on the internet. I don't want to be using that. I can say that about myself and my dad, all right? It's just what he needed. You know, if you're struggling in your Christian walk, let me encourage you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have anybody around but you and God. It's nice to have other people around, and I can give you some instructions, and we'd be glad to pray for you and all that. But the truth is that the infilling of the Holy Spirit is just what you need. Modern church, we talk about evangelism, but we're unable to reach out the way that we should because we've not been empowered to do the work. You see, water baptism is about salvation. But we need to move on past that into the place of evangelism, where we have the power to go into the world. How do you think those guys went into the whole world? How do you think they did it? Remember what the apostles were like? Let's look at Peter. He's a great example. What a great job he did. You know, he said, "Lord, I'll never deny you." You ever make a resolution like that? As soon as hard time came, what did he do? "I don't know the man. I don't know the man." He even cussed. Said, "I don't know him." Didn't, you know, he seemed to always have his foot in his mouth. You know, Peter couldn't do a thing right. Then on the day of Pentecost, this guy who couldn't do anything right got up and preached one of the most powerful sermons ever heard on the face of the earth, and thousands of people came to know Jesus that day. What was the difference? The difference was the presence and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Why would God say to those men and women to not go anywhere or do anything until they were empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit if it wasn't necessary? Is it, you know, is it something that we can make a decision on and say, "Well, we don't need that"? You know the real problem? I'm going to tell you the real problem. The real problem is you're afraid of what God will ask you to do. You're scared to death. "Oh, God might call me to be a missionary to Africa." Or, "God might call me to go feed the poor down in New Orleans." Or, "God might call me to do something that He might ask me to do something I'm afraid to do." Well, get over it. It's a great joy to serve God and to be empowered to serve Him. And get over the mindset that it's just not for you. This, one of the reasons that we're doing what we're doing here in this church with this idea of the internet church is because the church has ignored, by and large, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the church has not done its job.
Amen.
We have not reached out. I gave you the statistics on several occasions here, particularly with young people, that young kids between the age of 25 and 19, only 19% profess Christianity in America today. And between the ages of 11 and 19, it's down to 4%. We have not done our job. It's in many cases because we haven't believed in and received the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're doing what I'm doing. You know, I find myself sometimes saying, Lord, why am I doing what I'm doing? I'm 70 years old. I ought to be sitting in a rocking chair playing with Izzy. It's my grandbaby, in case you don't know. But I'm doing what I'm doing because of the power of the Holy Spirit that resides within me and upon me to go forth. I don't feel like I'm ready to hang out my spurs yet. I know some of you a couple of years ago thought I was going to retire. I kept telling you I wasn't retiring. You wouldn't believe me. Here I am. You know, I'm going to retire. I think I'm going to go in the pulpit. Not today, I hope. You know, and it's not that you're a second-class citizen in the kingdom if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just that you're not as effective as you could be if you had this this gift. Why would he give us these gifts? Go to Corinthians and read them. It says, it talks about, you know, the gifts of miracles. We need some miracles. Amen. Read the newspaper and tell me we don't need miracles in our country and in our church. We need healings. We need to be able to pray for the sick and for them to be healed. Amen. We need that power and that faith to believe that God can heal the sick. We need prophecy. We need the gift of prophecy flowing that God can tell us the things that we need to know. Amen. We need to know in advance. God always tells His church before He tells anyone else. We need the gift of tongues. Why do we need the gift of tongues? Why did God do that? I think God was in a funny mood when He did it. I mean, he said, what can I do? What can I give them to really mess them up good? You know? This will give them something really great. It's a language that is not learned. It's a language that is a heavenly language. It's a gift from God. And in the church, if that gift is used in the church, it must be interpreted, which is another gift. It's not a translation, it's an interpretation. It's a spiritual understanding. I remember when Pat and I were, we had already been, we got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we went to a charismatic meeting in our community before being charismatic was chic. This is when they would throw you out of churches if you were here to baptism of the Holy Spirit, all right? Most of us had already been thrown out. And we talked to our mother and dad, who were, oh boy, a good Baptist and a good Catholic. And we took them to this meeting. And there was this message in tongues that were given out loud. Somebody just broadcasted it out loud. You know, just loud. And so we're all waiting for the interpretation. And I'm sitting there minding my own business, and the Holy Spirit comes on me and gives me the interpretation. I said, not me, Lord. I'm just one of the pew sitters here. You know, get one of the people on the platform to do that. And it was just such a presence of God on me that it's hard for me to explain it to you today. And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me as only He can. He said, well, if you won't do it, I'll go get somebody else. And I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit begin to leave me. And I said, no, wait a minute. And then I just began to speak. I didn't know what I was going to say, but I began to speak. And by the gift of the Holy Spirit of the interpretation, I gave the interpretation of that message. And, you know, it was a really big deal. And afterwards, then I was scared to death that my father-in-law was going to throw me out of his house because we were living with him for doing such a foolish thing. And he said, that was really good. I mean, he didn't complain about it at all. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit in the church. These are things that we need. Now, if this is new to you, that's okay. It's new to all of us at one time or another. But it is something that we need. And then there's the gift of, I won't go through all of them, but let me just address the one about the gift of tongues for private use. When you're praying and, sometimes you don't know how to pray. And the Scripture says sometimes we don't know how to pray, but the Spirit will make intercession for us, okay? You know, there are times when I don't know how to pray about something. I get a jam and I don't know. But I can pray in other tongues, and that is when the Spirit prays and answers things for me, okay? So, here's my challenge to you. Study the Scriptures. This is what I did. I studied the Scriptures and I discovered that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a real event in the Bible. Go look for it. You will find it. You can't miss it. Read the book of Acts. In fact, there was one time they met a group of people and they said, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit since you believed? And he said, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. And he said that they laid hands on them and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues. All right? So it's a definite event. Now here's where the rubber hits the road. I challenge you to find anywhere in the Bible where the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit is no longer or ended. That there is a scripture somewhere that says that the gifts and the baptism of the Holy Spirit were just for a certain dispensation. Now you've probably heard that. Probably heard that that was for the early church because they needed it, but it's not for us. That's the mind of man. The only thing I have to go by is this book. I spent about 2 years studying that out. And the reason I spent 2 years studying it out is because I had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit like on about a Thursday. And on Saturday, at a fellowship meeting of the church that I was going to, somebody who didn't know that it happened to me said that those people who speak in other tongues are of the devil. And I thought, oh my gosh, they know more than I do. I'm just a rookie here. So I just said, man, it must have been the devil. So I quit speaking in tongues. But I kept having this thing going on inside of me. It was like a washing machine just stirring around on the inside. And every once in a while, I'd get in trouble and I'd hear myself praying in other tongues. And I'd repent of it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry the devil got me again. So then I made up my mind, I'd just study it out for myself. And I looked at every translation I could find. I went back to the original language. I read every piece of commentary I could find. And nowhere could I find any evidence that that gift of the Holy Spirit was for a dispensation or for another people, and that it was for us. And then I had to answer the question is, and this is the third thing, what about me? Is it for me today? And I discovered through my study of the Scripture that, yes, this is what I needed. I had a good friend. You know, don't ever tell a secret to somebody because if you tell it, it'll get out. As I was in this process of studying, somebody had come to visit my house, a pastor. And he had knocked on the door and he said, he was just going through the neighborhood. He wanted to know if I was saved. And I said, yeah, I'm fat and I am saved. He didn't even know me. I never met him before. He said, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And I said, what do you know about the Holy Spirit? And he said, oh, I know a lot. He was a Pentecostal pastor in his town. And I said, well, come on in and talk to me about it. So he came in and I told him what had happened to me. And he gave me some instructions, you know, and I said, I've been studying it out, trying to figure it out. Well, about a year later, he ran into a good friend of mine who was going to the same church that I was. And he said, and my friend came to my house, mad as a hornet. He said, I just heard that you were baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues. His name was Roger. And I said, well, yeah, but, and I wasn't real sure what I said. He said, listen, you're a spiritual leader. You got to tell me if this is for us or not. I need to know. And he got angry with me, really, really upset. And it was late at night. It was about 11 o'clock at night. He came to my house. And I couldn't throw him out, but I didn't know how to answer it. And the phone rang. I said, thank God for the phone. I went and answered it. I was in the computer business. And I answered the phone. And it was my office calling me. I had a problem down in New Orleans where my computer systems were. And I had to go to New Orleans. So I went out and got the phone and said, Roger, I got to go to New Orleans. And I walked off and left him there. And I got in my car and I was driving down to New Orleans and I got across by the Twin Spans. And I said, Lord, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And the Holy Spirit just spoke to my heart as only He can. And He said, Morris, you got to get off the fence. He said, when you were praying that day in that bedroom, were you praying to the devil or were you praying to me? I said, Lord, I was praying to you. He said, did you find any evidence where you couldn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I said, Lord, I couldn't. He said, why don't you receive what I've given to you? I said, okay, Lord. I began to speak in other tongues that day, driving across the 5 mile bridge. I don't recommend doing that. It's very dangerous. And I hadn't stopped yet. And I came back and I told my friend, I told my wife, I told everyone I know. And to this day, I broadcast that to as many people I can. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be baptized by immersion. And you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. With that said and done, we're going to stand and close the service. Be dismissed. If you want to know more about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we're not going to do anything right now because we're going to do some water baptism. When we come back, if you want to get prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I'll pray for you, all right, if that's what you'd like to do. Or you can come Wednesday night. You can go home and do it yourself. Take your pick, but let me encourage you to do that, okay? Are y'all happy?
Yeah.
All right, let's all stand. Hallelujah. Okay. We're a little bit early, okay? Because they're probably still in. How did we finish early? What went wrong? I apologize for finishing early, because I don't normally do that. But since we're a little early, we're going to have a little time of fellowship, okay? And then after a little time of fellowship, Don Morales is going to blow the shofar. That's going to be the sign that it's time for us to leave and go down the block for the baptism, okay? So we'll wait just about 10 minutes or so, and then we'll go down there and do that. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we come to you and believe in you and trust in you. Lord, let the words of that you wrote in the Scriptures be the food for our spirit that we need. Lord, help us to walk out of this building today receiving new truth. Lord, we've aptly named this church New Beginnings. Lord, let this be times of new beginnings for us that are here today. Lord, we submit ourselves to you for your will to be done. And Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Okay, you're temporarily dismissed until the sound of the shofar.